Good evening. I think I was coming across there. There you go. Thank you, Charles. This evening, as we continue, well, I'll say something about Charles. They were putting on my mic this morning. He thumped me on my head, and I told him, be careful. That might be where my sermon's at. And once you know you thump it out of there, you may never get it back. This evening, we continue our series on people God wants you to know. You know, in the life of Jesus, we see people that were very special to the Lord. People like Mary, His mother. Mary Magdalene. The 12 disciples certainly would fall into such a category. But there was a family, though, that we see Jesus having a very close relationship with during His ministry. And I really think that the relationship that we see between Jesus and this family is unique in all of Scripture. I don't think we see Him having a similar relationship anywhere else. And Jesus seems to be closer to these people than maybe even His own family. You know, the time where we see interaction between Jesus and His family are interesting times, because some of that interaction has to do with Him and His brothers did not believe in Him. In fact, they're being somewhat derisive toward Jesus. We see the times when Mary comes to look for Him, and He says, who is my mother and who are my brothers? You are my mother and my brothers and my sisters. And so, you know, we know Jesus had the brothers and He had sisters and He had His mother, and we don't know what took place with Joseph. But, you know, with this family, we seem to see something much closer. It is not until after Jesus' death and the beginning of the church that we see His brothers, at least James and Jude, as part of the church. You know, this family, though, that Jesus was so close to, they lived in Bethany, and it was a small village that was just a short distance from Jerusalem, about 2 miles. And it was located on the far side of the Mount of Olives. And there may be some significance to that that we'll talk about in just a moment. And you know the names of this wonderful family. We know them as Lazarus, Mary, Martha. And we're going to talk about in a minute there may be one other one that we don't have mentioned very often, but that we get included in another text. The first time that we see this family is in Luke chapter 10 and verses 38 through 42. And the Bible says, now as they were traveling along, He entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed Him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to His word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to Him and said, Lord, do You not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. I heard a sermon one time about Martha. They were calling her Martha Stewart and Mary. She was all cooking and doing all these other things, and Mary was in there listening. Jesus says, you know, Martha, she's chosen the thing that lasts. You may prepare a meal, you may fix a meal, but what Mary's doing is preparing for eternity. And so we see this wonderful text with them, and I think we see several things about these two sisters. Number one is that they were hospitable. Martha welcomed the Lord into her home. She wanted Him to come into her home. She wanted to prepare Him a meal. She was working very hard to do that. We don't fault her for her hard work and serving the Lord in that respect. Martha did not have to invite Jesus to her home. Yes, she did. And it appears to have become the place that Jesus may have even stayed and spent a lot of time at when He was in the Jerusalem area. See, the interesting thing that we think about is that one of the areas that Jesus frequented, and Judas knew this, was the Garden of Gethsemane, which would have been right between Jerusalem and Bethany. And so Jesus may have very well, that may have become a place where they stopped and He spent time with His disciples simply because it was on its way back to a place that He spent a lot of time at. He's going to be at this particular place, at this particular house, the night before He makes His triumphant entry into Jerusalem, as we'll see in a few moments. But the hospitality, as we see it here with Martha, opens many doors that lead to great relationships. What if she had never invited Jesus into her home? What if she had never had the hospitality that we see in this particular text? What a relationship she would have lost out on. And yet she did. You know, I think it's a wonderful thing that Kurt has done in promoting the hospitality and inviting people into our homes as a part of the Triple E groups. And I think we need to consider that. The Bible is filled with people that were hospitable. Abraham showed hospitality to three men in white, right? And one of them ended up being the Lord. And so, you know, there are times, as the Bible tells us, that people have entertained angels unaware. And, you know, and we can see that in the biblical text and what is being made reference to there. But this hospitality put this family on a course that would give them a great relationship with Jesus Christ. A relationship that would be an example for all time in God's Word. We're going to see that Jesus says that. That you're going to be an example for people for all time in the Word of God. Second, we see Mary's great interest in the words of Jesus. She hungered and she thirsted for righteousness, for the Word of God. Matthew chapter 5, in the Beatitudes there, that blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And I don't know, I doubt Mary or Martha were at the Sermon on the Mount, but I also doubt that that's the only time Jesus said those things, right? I think he preached the similar sermons all around that he went. And when he was in the Jerusalem area, he probably told them the Beatitudes just as he had done those in the Galilean area in the Sermon on the Mount. She was sitting at Jesus' feet listening. Who would like to do that? Man, I just think about that and I go, wow, wouldn't it be awesome to have been there and to sit at the feet of the Lord and to hear Him talk, to hear Him teach, the master teacher. And then it reminds me of why Jesus said that being able to hear Him teach and talk was a great responsibility. It was something that puts you on a different stratum. He said that people would stand up and condemn them, for if they had heard and seen the things Jesus did, they would have repented. Talking specifically about Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of Tyre and Sidon. But how wonderful it would have been to sit there. I would have loved to. They say that my great-great-grandfather, when he preached 3 hours, so folks, don't complain. It's in my genes, okay? I can go longer. He preached 3 hours. And then they would have lunch. And then they would go out under the oak tree and he would sit on a chair and the men would sit around him and ask him questions and he would answer them for several hours on the course of Sunday afternoon. I'd love to have been there for that and to hear him explain the Scriptures. But I'd even more love to sit at the feet of Jesus like Mary did. You know, we also see that the Lord treated women in a very different way. A way that is not seen in the culture that he lived in. Rabbis did not believe that women should be taught. They were not to be taught. And yet here is Jesus not only allowing Mary to sit and to learn, to literally sit at his feet and to learn from him as he taught, but Jesus is encouraging it. In fact, it's encouragement to Martha, isn't it? Maybe you need to come on out here and sit down and listen. Because this is much more important. So we see, you know, when people say today in our culture that the church is the last great man's club, Jesus Christ was a sexist, let me tell you what, they don't know the Jesus Christ of the Bible. Because he treated women in a way that no one would have ever treated them in the day in which he lived. The next time we see this family, we see the faith gained from sitting at the feet of Jesus. We see the faith gained by hearing the words that Jesus taught to these women. The faith of these sisters is seen in a very powerful way. And this occurrence begins, though, with Jesus. It begins with Jesus in the Jordan area, in the area of the Jordan River. And he is teaching and preaching. He has gone there because the threat to his life has become so great that he cannot remain in Judea. He cannot remain in the Jerusalem area. So for a time, he went out to the Jordan area. Would have been the same basic area that John the Baptist had been in. And so he receives a message at that time that Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, is very sick. Now Martha, in fact, the message said, Lord, listen to this. This is John 11 and 3. Lord, behold, the one you love is sick. Oh, Jesus had a relationship with this family. The one you love is sick. You know, Jesus does not immediately go to Bethany, though, but waits for 2 days. And it is most likely that when Jesus received this message. Just if you do it, you know, the sequence of days and the time that it took to travel from Bethany to the area that Jesus was, most likely by the time Jesus received the message, Lazarus was already dead. But Jesus does not go at that time. And he waits for two more days and then he goes. And this is really for purposes. Jesus isn't just delaying because he's got other things to do or Lazarus isn't important. Jesus is doing this for a very express purpose in that for 3 days, the Jews believed that the spirit of a person remained in proximity to the body. But 4 days, it left. The minute the body began to, when the body began to decompose, then the spirit would leave. So Jesus waited till a time that the people would understand and see that Lazarus wasn't just faking or he wasn't just asleep, and it wasn't that his spirit was still hanging around and got back in him, but that Lazarus was really dead. And Jesus raised him from that dead that they understood very clearly. And you'll see the resistance that they had of opening the tomb, right? After 4 days. Well, when Jesus was still outside the village of Bethany, Martha heard that he was there, and she went to Jesus. And the first thing she said to Jesus shows us the incredible faith that she had. Oh, we would benefit to strive in our lives to have the faith of these women. She walks up to him and she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." You know, there's no ifs, ands, or buts, is there? There's no maybe. He wouldn't have died. He would not have died. We know this. We have no doubt. You know, when you look over at Mark chapter 9 and the man after Jesus comes down off the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus says, you know, about his son, he says, "If you can help him." And Jesus says, "If?" I think you need to believe. She believed. "If you had been here, Lord, our brother would not have died." But listen to what she goes on to say. "Even now, I know that whatever you ask God, God will give you." You know, she believed that the Lord could have healed Lazarus. She had the faith that we see in people like the woman with the hemorrhage, right? "If I can just touch him, I will be healed." And the faith, that faith made a difference. We see the same kind of faith in the centurion with the paralyzed servant. When he said, Jesus said, "Well, show me where your house is, I'll come." He says, "You don't have to come to my house," right? Most of the time, you know, you feel like they got to come, lay hands, do something. You know, you got to do something. He says, "You don't have to. You're a man of authority. Just as I'm a man of authority, when I say go do something, it goes and gets done." And you can say that too. And Jesus said, "Go on home." He's healed. Healing long distance. But that man had the faith that Jesus could do that. Jesus didn't have to be in the room. So we see great faith. We also see an inference here that Martha believes that Jesus could still do something about the situation when she says, "Even now, this moment, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Now, I'm not sure what she's hinting at there. It's not real clear as to where she's going, but she still seems to think that there's things Jesus could do. You know, she still isn't saying, "Jesus, this is beyond you now." She's saying, "No, you could still do anything you want to do. God will do it." Well, Jesus responded to Mary, or Martha. I don't know why I can't get these two straight. It's Martha, until I say otherwise. Responded to Martha's statement by saying, "Your brother will rise again." These are still words of comfort for us today. For us as children of God to know that those of our brothers and sisters that have gone on before us, that they will rise again one day. And you know, and at first glance, Martha thinks that's exactly what Jesus Christ is talking about, right? And she finds the comfort in those words, and she doesn't even understand Jesus is talking about a little more immediate than even the judgment day, because she says and demonstrates that she's been listening to the Lord when she says, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Oh, what faith! "I know he will, Lord. I find hope in that." Faith strengthens us against pain. It strengthens us against heartache. And it strengthens us against death. If people only understood and believed in faith, it would be something that would change their lives. It had changed Martha's. Jesus then decides, okay, you know, I'm impressed with her, certainly. You know, this is a wonderful woman. I love her. And she... it shows incredible faith and strength in me. But Jesus is going to take her faith up a notch right now. There's something else for her to learn, for her to sit at His feet and to learn, and He's about to tell it to her. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And he finishes it with this, do you believe this? How about that? You don't hear Jesus say that a lot, do you? He makes a statement here, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Do you believe that I am the source of all life? John chapter 1 and verse 4 tells us that Jesus Christ is not just living. Jesus Christ is life. He is the source of life. All life in this world comes and flows from Jesus Christ, whether it's physical or whether it's spiritual. It all comes from Him. He says here, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will not die. He will live. Listen to Martha's statement. There's no ambiguity here. It is definitive. She says, yes, Lord. Not, I'll have to think on that, Lord, or that's kind of tough, Lord. No. Yes, Lord. Jesus said it, right? And that's all that mattered to Martha. In the final analysis, Jesus said it, that settles it, right? We say that today. Jesus said it. Yes, Lord, I have believed. You know, it's not, I'm not believing right now. I've not started believing right now. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even He who comes into the world. You are the Messiah. That last phraseology has to do with that. You are the Son of God. You are the Messiah. I believe that, have believed that, will continue to believe that. What a woman. What a woman of faith. This woman had a tremendous faith that understood Jesus in ways that we simply do not see in the people, other people around Jesus, even the 12 disciples. Maybe Jesus was so close to this family because they got it. You know, as a teacher, I get frustrated when I teach and I teach and I teach and I can't seem to get people to understand what I'm trying to teach. That becomes very frustrating because I feel like I'm not doing my part. Somehow I'm failing. You know, somehow I'm not getting there. But it gets very frustrating. I can just imagine after 3 years of ministry and Jesus, you know, the disciples still don't get it. I mean, at the time He's ascending, they don't get it. And it had to be frustrating. Maybe being around Mary and Martha helped just to be around people that seemed to get it. Lord, we believe in You. Maybe that was refreshing. Note also, she did not tell Jesus what to do. She simply stated that He could do anything, and she trusted in Him to decide what would be best. She doesn't say, I want You to raise my brother from the dead, Lord. No, she doesn't say that. She says, if You'd been here, He wouldn't have died. She doesn't tell Him what He can do, but she says, anything You ask, God will do for you. So we see a woman that puts all of her trust in God. Sometimes, unfortunately, I'm afraid we go to God in prayer having already decided what God needs to do for us, right? My God, I've got the plan. I just want You to put Your divine stamp on it and do it because I am very smart. No, you're not. Neither am I. You know, we need to go to God and let Him decide what needs to be done for our lives. He knows best. And we need to acknowledge that. And she does. Martha then goes and she tells Mary that Jesus wants to see her. Mary obviously got up abruptly and she rushed out. In fact, she rushed out in such a way that it startled the people that were around her. I mean, now Mary knows that Jesus is there and there's no one Mary wants to be with or near or, you know, at the feet of than Jesus Christ. She goes outside the village and she fell down at His feet. And she said, Lord, just like her sister, Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died. Once again, just that absolute faith. No doubt of what the Lord could do. When she got at this point, the Bible says that Jesus was deeply moved in spirit and troubled as He saw Mary weeping. He loved her. And it hurt Him to see her hurt. I mean, she falls at His feet and it troubles Him. It bothers Him to see her in pain. to know that she has gone through this, it's going to serve a great purpose, but to know that she's had to go through this pain so that that purpose could be served. And folks, sometimes Jesus is going to let us go through pain that great service might be done for Him. That great things might be seen through our pain and through our difficulties. They've had four rough days, haven't they? But they're going to have a wonderful fifth, right? Because Jesus Christ can change our lives in one day. You know, Jesus then asked to be shown where the tomb was. And the Bible says in the verse we can all memorize, right? Even me, Jesus wept. That's two little words that we so quickly go past, but yet there's so much there. You know, I don't know how many times I've said this to you guys, but because I think it bears repeating every time for us to remember that Jesus hasn't changed. Jesus in heaven is the same Jesus on earth. And folks, if He looked at Mary, who He loved, and He wept because she hurt, He weeps for us when we hurt. And that's comforting to me. I don't know about you. To know that He cares that much about me, that He still weeps. You know, the Bible does not say that there's no tears in heaven. It says that God will wipe away the tears, right? And that's coming one day. Jesus still cares about us like He cared about them that day. Some people say, well, why did Jesus weep? He knew what He was going to do. Yeah, He was. And I think part of it is Mary and Martha and the pain that He saw in her. It certainly says that when He saw Mary and her weeping, that He was stirred in His spirit. But have you ever thought about that Jesus knows where Lazarus is at? Maybe He doesn't want to bring him back. I wouldn't want to come back. You know, I'd be kind of like Samuel when Saul had him summoned up. Why'd you bother me? You know, I was doing pretty good in Abraham's bosom. I really don't want to come back here. You know, maybe He wept that He's going to bring Lazarus back to this world of pain and sickness and sorrow and death instead of letting him stay in a place where he's comforted. Maybe that was it. Don't know. Maybe it's a combination. But He wept, and it says a lot about our Lord. Jesus then told them to remove the stone, and Martha protested because Lazarus would have been decomposing. There would have been a stench in the tomb by this time. And remember, Martha has faith in Jesus, and it is based on her statement about the resurrection focused on the judgment day. But Jesus responds to her protest and says, did I not say to you, He reminds her, did I not say to you that if you believe you will see the glory of God? And there's not another word recorded that Martha had to say, right? Martha said, Lord, you know, we don't want to roll that stone back, you know. He's going to be stinking by this time. He said, did I not say you'd see the glory of God if you believed? Roll that stone away. No more argument. You know, just want to let you know what to expect. But I believe you can do something about it. No more protest. The next words in the text is, so they remove the stone. Get right to it. And we know the rest of that story. We're not going to continue on, but He raises Lazarus from the dead. He says, Lazarus, come forth. You know, the joke is, I think Brother Marshall Keeble may have been the first one to say it, where he said, you know, he had to say, Lazarus, come forth, because if he had just said, come forth, everybody would come out of the graves. So, you know, you got to be specific when the Lord's pulling people back from the dead. But Lazarus came forth. Shortly after this event, very shortly actually, Jesus is once again in the house of this wonderful family in John chapter 12. And we see also in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 6, same account of the same story, that it was the house of Simon the leper. And that's the family member that I'm telling you that maybe we haven't really locked in on yet. Martha is preparing the meal. It appears to be her home. And yet Matthew tells us it's the house of Simon the leper. And so maybe we're talking about Martha's husband. Maybe being Simon the leper, and the leper is not his last name, it's a description. Maybe he was a recipient of Jesus' healing power. Maybe that is their first interaction with Jesus, is the healing of her husband. Maybe that's why she wanted him in her home. But they're in this house. Mary and Martha are there, and Lazarus is there. It is Sunday before Jesus would die on Friday. We are now into the last week of our Lord's life at this time. It is the day before Jesus will triumphantly enter the city of Jerusalem to the singing of the crowds. Jesus is sitting at supper, and Lazarus is at the table, it says, reclining with him. Mary came in and took a very expensive thing of perfume and broke it and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet and the perfume with her hair. Now, do not confuse this story with Luke chapter 7. Two events. In Luke chapter 7, we have a harlot that comes in and she washes Jesus' feet with her tears. She anoints his head with oil and she kisses his feet and she wipes his feet with her hair. That's a completely different story. That's at a Pharisee's house. Simon the Pharisee. We're at the house of Simon again. Very common name. But not Simon the leper. So do not confuse the two stories. But in this particular story, it is Mary. She is doing this wonderful act for the Lord. Judas, who acts self-righteously about her wasting the money that the perfume cost, pretends that he cares about the poor. And understand, he is already making plans to betray the Lord. I mean, we are just 5-6 short days from the Lord hanging on the cross. Judas is already beginning the preliminary plans for the betrayal of our Lord. And he says, you know, this could have been given to the poor. But John also clarifies for us that the real reason he wanted it is because he kept the purse and he liked to steal from it. His greed coming out. Jesus responds to what he knows to be the hypocrisy of Judas by saying, why do you trouble this woman? For she has done a good work for me, for you have the poor with you always. There will be plenty of opportunities to take care of the poor. But me, you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. And tonight we fulfill that prophecy, do we not? For we stand here talking about what she did. Jesus said, what she has done was for my burial. Mary got something. She understood. So Jesus has been telling the disciples over and over, I'm going to die, I'm going to die, I'm going to die, I'm going to die. And they keep going, no, you're not, no, you're not, no, you're not. But Mary obviously has said, yes, he is. And she does this to prepare him for burial. A wonderful act. And Jesus commends her for it and puts her in the pages of the gospel that she might always be remembered for what she did. You know, these women were incredible. Mary, though, she rises above right here. She accepts what we see no one else accepting, that he will die. You know, like Mary and Martha and Lazarus, we need to listen to Jesus. We need to sit at his feet in the pages of Scripture and learn from him, for he has the words of eternal life. When he asked Peter and the disciples, are you going to leave me? Peter said, to whom shall we go, Lord? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Folks, there's just nowhere else to sit. There's nowhere else to sit that we're going to learn what we'll learn at the feet of Jesus and in God's Word. We need to look to Jesus. Lord, you can. Lord, we can because of you. Anything you ask of God, God will give. And we need to trust in Jesus to do what is best. Not what I think is best, not what I think God should do, but what Jesus knows should be done. And even if it means I have to suffer, even if it means I have to go through difficult times, that's fine, Lord. If it serves you. If it brings honor and glory to you, I am willing to do it. That's what we learn from these women. I pray that each and every one of us will have a faith that is worthy of it being told to other generations.
You know, we talk about men like Marshall Keeble and Brother Guy in Woods. I talk about my great-grandfather. We talk about people that live lives of faith that were worthy of our continued reminding of what they did for us in teaching the gospel. That's what Jesus said Mary was about. May we live lives like that. Not so that we can find some kind of vain pride out of that, but so that we can change people's lives when we are dust. So that we can continue our work for the Lord when people tell about our faith. Mary still changes lives. She changes my life. I want to be like Mary. And she has been dead for thousands of years. Wouldn't it be wonderful to give your life to a faith like that? This evening, if you have not given yourself to Christ, give yourself to Christ as these women have with all of your heart. Come believing in Him, repenting of your sins, and confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And be buried in baptism, rising from that to always follow Jesus, to sit at His feet, to learn of Him and to have faith in Him and to give your life wholly to Him. If you're a child of God, maybe you've forgotten. Maybe you're like Martha. You've gotten busy. You're busy here, you're busy there, you're busy doing everything, and you've forgotten the one thing that's going to last, right? So many things that we're busy about are not going to matter. They're not going to matter 10 years from now. They're certainly not going to matter in eternity. May we remember what's important and get ourselves down at the feet of Jesus Christ and listen that we might know how to live. We can assist you in any way in coming to Christ. Won't you let us, as we stand, as we sing.